Welcome to the Sunday school lesson again. The title of our lesson today, The Necessity of Spiritual Leadership. Spiritual leadership is definitely necessary. We're going to find that out in our lesson today. We're continuing in our quarterly study of the book of Ezekiel. Today's lesson finds us in the chapters of Ezekiel in 33 through 35. As we've recorded the Sunday school lessons during this time of the worldwide pandemic, I would invite you to visit the website Morning Star Baptist Church, all one word, MorningStarBaptistChurch.com. On that website, you will find the Sunday school lessons of Ezekiel that we have missed during the pandemic, the virus. And there also find a lot of preaching. You'll find the preaching services, messages that's also been recorded, and as well as some of the past preachers and some great men of God. I invite you to check out that website. So today we continue our Sunday school lesson. Up to this point in the book of Ezekiel, the chapters have been tough to understand and tough to think about. This has been a tough study. Ezekiel is a hard book to understand. It's mostly been talking about up to this point about the blood-stained promises of God's judgment. And now we come to chapter 33. And chapter 33 is a turning point where Ezekiel will concentrate more and more on the restoration of Israel, as well as the consolation of Israel. For years and years, the divided nation of Israel had anything but good leadership. The prophets were supposed to give godly advice and leadership to the national leaders, but yet the prophets were as wicked as the national leaders were. So instead of giving good biblical godly advice to the leaders, they told the kings what they wanted to hear. Sort of sounds like a lot of our so-called spiritual leaders today. They telling people what they want to hear, advising even the government on what they want to hear, instead of what we need to hear. Do Christians need spiritual leadership? Well, most of us would like to think, well, we can take care of it ourselves. But God is the one who made us, and He knows exactly what we need. Let's just see what the Word of God says about this. Over in Psalms chapter 100, looking at verse 3, it says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." Well, and isn't it interesting that God calls us sheep? Is it interesting that He used the animal in the animal kingdom? Why did He choose sheep? I mean, if you look at sheep and do a sheepology study, you'll find out the sheep are dumber than dirt. They are entirely dependent on the shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd to protect them against the wild animals. They also need a shepherd to protect them from the enemy. But they also need to be protected even from themselves, because sheep are prone to wander off. Even when a sheep is in a field with a fence around it, if there's a gap anywhere in that fence, they're going to get out and they're going to go astray. The Bible says we are sheep and need the good shepherd to lead us. Sheep have to have a shepherd to lead them to the pastures to find food. And the pastures of the daily needs. Of course, the green grass, the still waters. Being an adult, we have many responsibilities. And with responsibilities, we need wisdom from God. Even most people who are not in leadership positions are still responsible for some other person. Maybe it's a child, a parent, a class, or maybe in supervision roles, or maybe some other group members. God expects us to be responsible, and He expects us to be Christ-honoring in our actions. So now let's get into our text. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 2 through 6. Son of man. Now, of course, we know this is how the Lord addressed Ezekiel all through the book of Ezekiel. This is the Lord talking to his prophet, the man of God, Ezekiel. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and he warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, well, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come, and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. In the ancient days, the cities would carefully select the watchman to set up on the wall of the city to warn them when the enemy was approaching. The watchman would sound an alarm at the first sign of an enemy approaching and give the people who live in the suburbs time to get inside the walls for safety. But if the people heard that warning and just completely ignored it, well, it was like signing their own death warrant. They were responsible for their own death. They were warned and didn't heed. But if the watchman failed to sound the warning, then the watchman was responsible for every casualty that the enemy caused. If both the watchman sounds the warning and the people who hear respond to the warning and they all run into safety, well, then all is well. But if either the watchman fail to warn or the people fail to heed, then there'll be great trouble and destruction. God knew the people would understand the concept of the watchman. So he used it here in Ezekiel as a picture or a parable to explain a principle or a doctrine. We're going to read the next verses that makes an application to the prophet, and the prophet being the spiritual watchman. Look at verses 7 through 9. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee. He's saying now to Ezekiel, you are the watchman. I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity or his sin. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Ezekiel, if you don't go warn them, if you don't warn this nation, the blood is on your hand, Ezekiel. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way, to turn from it, to turn from what? The wickedness. And if he do not turn from his way, if he don't turn from the wickedness, he shall die in his iniquity, his sin. But thou hast delivered thy soul. So like in all parables, the spiritual application here goes much deeper than the physical application. Unlike the physical watchman on the wall, who was selected by the people, the spiritual watchman was selected by God for the people. God knew that the people would not be wise for their souls and look for a watchman like they did for the temporal things. So God did the selection process. He selected the watchman to look after their souls. The watchman's job was to warn the people, to warn them of dangers, to warn them to turn from their wickedness, and warn them of the misery that is caused by sin. God has said the wicked shall surely die. Unless he repent, he shall be cut off from God, and all comfort and hope shall be cut off in him. The wicked soul shall fall under the wrath of God, which is the death of the soul. Because the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And then sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So God not only warned the wicked nations of his wrath against sin, but the bigger message is to the individuals. Nations will fall because of the wrath of God against the wrath of God against their sin, but individuals who die in their sin will suffer the wrath of God for an eternity. It is the will of God that the wicked man be warned. God has always given leaders to watch for the souls of men. God made Ezekiel the watchman to warn Israel. Other godly prophets, of course, we find all through the Bible. You can go look at Elijah and Elisha and Jonah and Amos and Hosea, and just all through the Old and the New Testament. God gave our church here today in 2020, God gave us a pastor to warn us and to rule over us and to lead us and direct us and guide us. God's leaders are not meant to lord over the people, but they are to lead the people by example and by informing and instructing the people what thus saith the Lord in the Word of God. They're not to make laws of their own, but they're to preach the truth of God's Word. And we are to receive the instruction of our leader. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the latter part of verse 13, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We're compared to sheep. Our leaders are compared to shepherds. Shepherds lead, sheep follow. But we're not to follow blindly. We're to follow men only as they follow Christ. Paul told this to the people, the people to follow him as he followed Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Pastors today are sometimes called the under-shepherd, because they are the shepherd or the leader that God puts over the church. But their authority is under the authority of Christ, which is the great shepherd. We are to obey those that have the rule over us. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch. Here we are, that watchman, right? That sort of ties in, doesn't it? That watchman on the wall. It says here that the pastors is talking about those that has the rule over you. It says, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. I'm sure it's not easy being the position of a pastor. They have a great responsibility. And they will have to give an account to God for how they rule and lead God's people. Can I just interject here? We're all of us sheep, we're responsible for individual. We're responsible for us. I'm responsible for me. You're responsible for you and how you obey God's word. You may also have some other responsibility of maybe being the ruler in the family, being the head of the house, or a parent over your children, or a supervisor at work with many people under you. But the pastor has to give an account for the souls in the way he leads the church. An awesome responsibility. We need to pray for our pastor. We need to follow the instructions that he gives us. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Of course, sadly, that's where most of us live. Sometimes even worse. We hear, but we don't do it. But then we turn around and argue why we can't do it or why that don't apply to me. Well, that's what the people did to the prophet Ezekiel. They argued and tried to justify themselves and their sin. Look at verse 10. Therefore, O thou, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? So Ezekiel had warned them of the judgment coming. All through the book of Ezekiel up to this point, he had been warning them of the judgment. He'd been telling them that they would pine away for their iniquities or their sin. And instead of seeing the opportunity to repent and have life and hope that God had put before them, what did they do? They argued and they complained and they thought, well, it's hopeless. And since their sins are upon them and they're going to pine away, how they're going to live? They live like they're doomed with no hope. And that's how a lot of people today are living. When we are warned of sin, when we're warned of judgment, some people will sink into despair and believe there's no hope for them. And then even in verse 17, they accuse the Lord of being unfair or unequal. Look at verse 17. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. Can I just say God is always fair, he's always equal, he's always just, he's not a respecter of persons. We all deserve to burn in hell. But aren't you glad he's merciful? Maybe you say, well, I've gone too far, I've done too bad. God is merciful. If you still have breath, you still have hope. And Ezekiel assures them that spiritual blessings were still available. If they would just follow God, God was still going to bless them. God is sincere when he calls sinners to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's wanting us all to repent. For he so loved the world, John 3:16. God is sincere in his call to sinners, and only sinners who are sincere in their answer truly repents, turns from their wickedness, turns to God, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the ones that are saved. There's been so many, and I've witnessed it, that make a profession of faith, but yet they never receive the possession of salvation. These people are in a dangerous place. They thought because, well, they utter some words, they're saved and everything's all right. But yet if they've never been born again, never received Christ in their heart, you can cry all the crocodile tears you want. You can be as serious as you want to be. You can be sorry for what you've done and still die and go to hell. Because you see, it's not what we've done, but it's what he did. It's who we are. We're a sinner needing salvation. Because look down at verse 18. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness, he committeth iniquity. He shall even die thereby. Many people that make that profession of faith, or even a profession of religion, and then turn around and go right back to their old way of life, most of them proves that they never got saved to start with. They were just making a show. Maybe they did it because they was guilty of something and couldn't stand the guilt. Or maybe trying to make a religious performance. Can I just sum it up by saying this? True salvation will show up in your lifestyle. A truly saved person will become a new creature, a transformed life. Look at examples of what John the Baptist looked for in repentant people. Over in Luke chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. And now also the axe is laid upon the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth a good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? He said unto them, Is that no more than that which is appointed you? And the soldiers likewise demanded to him, saying, And what shall we do? He said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages. If you're saved, if you're truly born again, if you're a child of Christ, you got Christ living in you, and you in him this morning, it's going to show up. We shouldn't have to carry a big sign around and saying, I am a Christian. We should live a life in a way that people look at us and say, that's a Christian. I remember back when I was lost. There was a certain man that he was a friend of mine. And he was a Christian. And I remember thinking many times, I want what he's got. And then after I was saved, I want to live my life in a way that other people wants what I got. I want to be so salty that it makes them thirsty for a drink of living water. You know you saved this morning if you're producing spiritual fruit. You'll find that spiritual fruit over in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. That needs to be coming out of our lifestyle. People need to see that in us. And it needs to be natural. Back to our lesson in verse 19. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. That's called repentance. God says to the righteous man that he shall surely live if we're truly saved. The word tells us, our pastor tells us, our neighbors may tell us, our heart tells us. A saved person walking with the Lord not only will have life, but the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Jesus is the good shepherd. Are you a sheep in his pasture? John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. The thief cometh not but to steal, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Well, I say praise God. My shepherd, my good shepherd, my great shepherd, went to a cross and gave his life for you and me. Now the people had listened to Ezekiel, and then when his predictions came true, they had respect for him, and then of course he got their attention. But yet they had no intention of doing what he preached and told them to do. They filtered his message through their own desires and their own flesh and their own material things. They were hearers of the word only and not doers. We have a lot of those in our churches today. People may come to church, behave respectfully, listen intently, but yet walk out these doors and never have any intention of doing what the preacher preached about, or what the teacher taught about, what the singer sung about. It amazes me how often our pastor preaches that we're to be faithful to the services. The Sunday school, the Sunday morning preaching, the Sunday night preaching, Wednesday night, revivals, and anything going on at the church house. Even if it's decorating for Christmas, we need to be faithful to the church. But then comes Sunday morning crowd, and then that Sunday night, guess what? The crowd gets a little smaller. Wednesday night, the crowd gets a little smaller. Be faithful. Come to all the services. Oh, yes. Amen, preacher. Where was you Sunday night? Oh, well, I had to go get groceries Sunday night. I had to wash clothes Sunday night. Oh, I had to take my boy to a ball game Wednesday night. No intention of doing what he asked us to do. That's just, of course, one small example out of thousands of things that the preachers preach. Our problem is not trying to figure out what we need to do. Our problem is doing what we already know to do. Disobedience is killing the power of Christians in our churches. Not only are the pastors the watchmen on the wall, but every one of us who are called to be examples and the lights to the dark world that we live in. Every saved person will give an account for the souls that we influence, whether it be good or bad. I wonder how many of us are killing our testimony to our families and others in the community because we're disobedient. Verse 31, 32, Ezekiel 33. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear the words. Here we go. But they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument. For they hear the words. Here we go again. But they do them not. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, I'll go to church some. I'll listen some. I mean, an hour a week should be enough. I mean, wow. Who needs to go to church every day or all the time? I mean, I'll go some. I'll listen. I'll do my little bit. I'll be okay. Well, can I just say that God is a good father? And a good father would not let his children get by with disobedience. If there is even one thing that you've heard and decided to disobey, then God would judge you. And God cannot lie. And it says in his word that he will chastise his children. Now, the way my father chastised me, he took a leather belt, folded it in half, and put it across my rear end. Well, the Lord does have a way of chastising us and getting our attention. Verse 33, and when this cometh to pass, and lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. I'm reminded of a story that Myra told me a couple years ago about some children on her van. They were a couple little girls on her van. One of the little girls kept getting closer and closer to another little girl and just sort of aggravating her. So Myra told her, move to another seat on the van. And then some time had passed, and Myra really didn't think much more about this. But she happened to look at the little girl, and the little girl was sort of sobbing and sulking. So Myra asked her, what's wrong with you? The little girl replied, you were mean to me. Myra says, well, how was I mean to you? The little girl said, you know. That little story reminds me that God has already told us what is wrong. I can just hear him now when we pray, Lord, what's wrong? What shall I do? I can just almost hear him say, you know. If we are saved, the Lord is our shepherd, and his sheep know his voice. Has he told you something that is wrong in your life? Are you listening and yet not making it right? When you pray, do you hear him whisper to you? You know. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, don't you? There's something in your life that needs to be confessed. And you keep saying, God, why can't you bless me? You know. One day we'll all wish that we had obeyed him completely. Well, can I just say it's not too late to start? He truly wants us to repent, confess our sins, turn to him, and do what we know to do. We who are saved know the voice of the true shepherd. Sadly, there are a lot of false shepherds, and we don't need to follow after them. That's why it's so important for you to know the Word of God. You say, well, brother, tell me, how do I know who's false and how do I know who's true? I'm hearing voices. There's a voice in me that's the flesh and a voice in me that's the spirit. Which one do I listen to? How do I know which one's right? Can I just say this? The spirit will always line up with the Word of God. And the flesh will be contrary to the Word of God. Should I go to church Sunday morning? Which one lines up with the Word of God? The flesh that says, oh, let me sleep longer? Or the spirit that says, not forsake the assembly of ourselves together to be in the church house? Amen. Chapter 34, verses 2 through 5. Son of man, Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Ah, they're shepherds, huh? But yet they're leading their sheep astray. He said, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Flocks, plural. You eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought up again that was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there's no shepherd. They became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. You see, Israel had a long line of careless, selfish shepherds that were interested more in power and gain. They didn't care about the sheep. Instead of going out and tending to the sheep, keeping the sheep safe, protecting the sheep, feeding the sheep, they were basically ignoring their sheep. But yet they were still using the sheep for their gain. They had their wool. They had their meat. Still in chapter 34, verses 10 through 12. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. Now, of course, I'm talking, or the Bible here is talking about these false shepherds, the shepherds of Israel. He said, I'm against the shepherds. And I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, these among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. There's a lot of scattered sheep running around today. A lot of so-called shepherds in the pulpit that's in it for gain. Not really interested in the sheep. Interested in power, money. And therefore he'll tell the sheep or the flock or the congregation whatever it is they want to hear. Just as long as it'll make him more popular. A lot of prophets, teachers, preachers. That's why. That's why it's so important to know our Bible. It's so important to have that prayer life with the Holy Spirit directing our paths and saying, hey, that don't line up. That don't line up. We are without excuse. We got the Bible. We got the Holy Spirit. We here at our church has a pastor preaching the truth. Teachers teaching the truth. We're without excuse. And if our under shepherd is careless and starts failing to feed the sheep, fails the people, well, can I just say God will never fail? They may be careless, but God never slumbers. They may be false, but God is always faithful. We have too many people that has their eyes on man. And then when man fails, they get crushed, they get out of church, they get bitter. We need to get our eyes off of man. We need to get our eyes on God. And if that man is pointing us to God, then God will use him to feed us. God promised to be the shepherd king to Israel. He will do what human kings fail to do. God will not stop until every wandering Jew or every sheep in that pasture or every sheep of the Israel nation is returned to the flock. Verse 13, and I'll bring them out from the people, gather them from the countries, and bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. This promise has not been fulfilled yet. This is a regathering of Israel. And this will not take place until after the great tribulation and during the millennial time. But then God will gather, because his promises are true and will come to pass. He'll gather every one of those Jews back to the nation of Israel. And King Jesus will rule and reign with a rod of iron on the throne of David. Over in Isaiah chapter 27 verse 12, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And during this millennial reign, Jesus will make a covenant of peace, and there'll be no more wars. Verses 23 through 26. And I will set up one shepherd over them. Well, praise God, we know who that shepherd is. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David. Of course, Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David, the lineage. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I'll make with them a covenant of peace, will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I'll make them in the places round about a hill my blessing, a blessing. And I'll cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. The lion is going to lay down with the sheep. We won't have to fear anymore. Showers of blessings. We've had a lot of rain these last month or two. A lot of rains, a lot of storms. But can you just imagine the showers of blessing that's going to rain down from God? During the millennial reign, Israel will have the recognition and they'll have the respect that God has always wanted them to have. When Israel was taken away by the Assyrians, the people of Edom moved into Israel's land that was left behind. They belittled God's power to take care of Israel. For their actions against Israel during the millennium, their homeland will be a wasteland. Chapter 35. Go down to verse 12, 12 through 15. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies, which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they're laid desolate, they're given us to consume. Thus with your mouth you've boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I've heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. Verse 15, and as thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate. O Mount Seir, and all Edomia, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. God matches punishment to the sin. I wonder how many of us underestimate the punishment that God's going to pay us for our actions or even our lack of action. If we're saved, we're to be watchmen on the wall for the lost souls that are around us. We need to warn them. If we warn them, regardless of what they do or don't do, the blood is not on our hands. But if we fail to warn them, the blood will be on our hands. If we are dependent on anything we have done to get to heaven, you will die and go to hell. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ can save us. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It's all about what He did. But yet a true Christian will have fruit. They'll have a good testimony for Christ. They'll have evidence of Christ working in our lives. Just knowing the Scriptures is not enough. The Pharisees spent their time studying the Bible, the Word of God, the scrolls. The devils know the Word of God, and they said they even tremble. It doesn't matter how long we've been studying the Word of God. It's our responsibility to submit and be obedient to the Word of God and let it change us. I'm going to close with our memory verse, James 4:17. We've already read it. We'll close with it again. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good. Do you know to do good? And doeth it not, are you doing what you know to do good? Who doeth this and doeth this not, to him it is sin. Is there a still small voice in your heart this morning saying, you know, well, why don't you just get it right now where you're at? Just get it right. Just repent, confess right now, so you can be an effective watchman on the wall. This concludes our lesson. Hope you have a blessed day.